We're going to continue today in our Ephesians series. So if you want to turn in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. That's where we're going to be studying today. As you're turning there, I want to tell you a story. There's a couple who wanted to go on a cruise, and so they saved for several months all the money they could to buy some tickets to go on a cruise. And finally, they saved up enough money, bought the tickets, and were able to go. But the problem was they didn't have much left over, and they decided to be safe, they would pack some food in their luggage so that when they got on the cruise and it came time for a meal, they could sneak off to their room to grab something to eat. And then after the meal was over, they'd sneak back out and join everybody, but they didn't really want anybody to know. But as you know, on a cruise, you kind of get together in groups, and the group began to notice they would disappear during mealtime. And so finally someone asked one of them, "How come you guys are disappearing during the food time?" And they sheepishly said, "Well, we didn't really have a lot of money left over, so we are kind of going back to our cabin and just eating there." And they said, "Well, do you not realize that when you buy a ticket to this cruise, it's all inclusive? All the food you can eat, all you can drink, the whole time you're here." And what happened is they were living below their privileges on that cruise. Now, what Paul is trying to teach us in Ephesians, as Christians, the entire book of Ephesians is teaching Christians to not live below your privileges. God has placed things in our life that we are to use that help us be successful as a Christ follower. And if you're not using those things, you're living below your privileges. So what we're going to talk about today is the privilege that we have to put on the armor of God to defeat the devil. You guys ready for this? Okay, let's begin in verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to read 10 through 17. It says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you may take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." Notice, Paul is telling us to put on the armor of God. It's up to us to do this. This is a privilege we have, but we have to do something. We have to recognize that it's there and say, "I'm going to decide to put this armor on." See, the strategy for any enemy is to find your weakness. And that's why he encourages us to put on the whole armor of God, not just part of it. Because if you leave somewhere exposed, that is where the devil will attack you. Your weakest point. It's with any enemy that you come against. Honestly, I don't play tennis, but I've been watching the Wimbledon. Anybody been watching the tennis? I enjoy watching it. Not very many. But it's fun to watch. And you know what? When two contestants get out there to play each other, you know what they do? They look for each other's weaknesses. If it's the backhand, then they're going to hit to their backhand as much as they can, because that's how they defeat the enemy. It's exactly what Satan is doing with your life. He's looking for your weaknesses. And if you do not have on the whole armor of God, you will not be complete. Something will be exposed and you may be defeated. Now, I like this scripture because it's something we can visualize. We can all know what armor looks like. You know, when we talk about grace as Christians, when we talk about forgiveness, when we talk about faith, those are things that you cannot put a picture to. It's not like you can go, "Oh, well, grace looks like this." It's hard to even imagine sometimes. However, it's real and it's there. But when we talk about the armor of God, you can actually visualize putting something on. And I took a little time this week to give you an example of what armor looks like. So this is what I would look like as a soldier. When they made the movie The Gladiator, they did call me. They tried to cast me for that part, but I said, "You know, I think I'll stick with ministry. Russell Crowe probably fitted a little better than I did. But I was having some fun with this, and Pastor Aaron's preaching a sermon similar to this today from the same text, so I had a little fun with him as well. You can decide which one of us looked more like a soldier, but there we are. You know what? You can visualize putting on the armor of God to take a stand against the devil. Because first of all, Paul understood that we are in a battle. That's the first thing you have to recognize. We are in a battle today, and Satan is out to destroy you. But you have to believe that. You have to take this seriously. That's why in verse 12 it says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and authorities and powers of this dark world, against spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. John 10:10 helps us get a little better picture for it, because it says, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Now those are pretty harsh words. Imagine you're sitting at home with your family, and a thief comes in and he says, I'm here to steal everything you have, I'm going to kill you and your family, and I'm going to destroy the rest of your life. Who's going to say, oh, come on in? No. We're going to stand up and do everything we can to defend ourselves against a thief. However, when we hear about these things sometimes in the Bible, we just go, well, that was for Bible days. I don't have to worry about that. That was for Paul. You know what? We are in a battle, and the moment you accept Christ in your life, you stepped into the army, and you're with us, and we want you standing with us, fighting with us. No robber ever robbed an empty house. Think about it. They go where things are valuable. They go where there are things of worth. And Satan goes for the things that you have, that God has given you, or that God wants to give you, and he wants to rob those things from you. We have to take this seriously. This is a battle that's going on. And if you don't feel like it's going on in your life, he's probably already got you. And you don't even realize it. You ever wondered why Paul used armor? I mean, it's a great example, because when we're talking about battle, nothing better than using armor as an example. But this is not in the Bible anywhere. This is Chad's version of the Bible. But when I imagine Paul sitting in prison when he wrote this, it doesn't say he just sat in a prison cell. He actually was chained to Roman soldiers. Who better to have an example than that Roman soldier standing there with his armor on? And I'm sure Paul would look up. I mean, he's there all day, every day, seeing these guys. He probably looked up. Hey, what's that dent on your helmet? How'd you get that? Well, this dude shot an arrow, and thankfully I had this helmet on, and it skimmed right off and didn't take my head off. Well, tell me about those shoes. How come they have spikes on the bottom? What does that do? Can you imagine? What a great example. As Paul's sitting there going, you know what? We need this to defeat the devil, because we're in a battle. And he begins to write these words in prison. He understood the power we have when covered in the armor. He truly understood that. Now, my freshman year of high school, somehow I was talked into playing football. And I had never played football before in my life. And I liked football. I mean, I played in the backyard. I could throw a ball well, but I'd never played team competition football. So the football coach came to me after my eighth grade year. I played baseball. Some of you know I was a pitcher in baseball. So he saw that I had a decent arm. So he said, man, I want you to come out for quarterback. He said, you're not going to be first string. Obviously, I was on the JV team. I still got to play on the varsity team, but I didn't play. Okay? So I'm sitting on the bench most of the time. But what I found out once practice started my freshman year was he needed someone to just stand back there and take the hits. That's exactly what he was looking for. I feel bad for any of the young quarterbacks that come in, because all he would do is he'd put the A-team defense, put the defensive line over there with the linebackers, and he would line them up with this B-team offense, me as the quarterback. I didn't even get to say hike. I would just stand there, and he'd blow the whistle, and everybody was supposed to go. Now, if you can imagine, we're the B-team because we're smaller, we're slower, we're not as good. And you got these big guys who've been working out. They would bust right through the line. They would grab me, pick me up, and slam me on the ground time and time again. And honestly, I quit, because I loved baseball. I loved basketball. And I didn't want to get hurt. I'm thinking, man, this isn't going to take very long before something is going to happen. I didn't like quitting anything, but I went to him and I was like, I'm done with this. And it didn't help that one of the guys on the other side, I kind of stole his girlfriend from him kind of thing. So I would notice him leaving before the whistle blew to make sure he got a little head start. And man, he would drill me. I'd get up with grass coming off my helmet. It was awful. But can you imagine if I had showed up for practice one day and said, I don't think I need this helmet or shoulder pads. I'm just going to go out there. I'll be quicker and I'm just going to play without the pads. How ridiculous would, I probably wouldn't be alive today. I would be destroyed. There's a reason we wear those pads. There's a reason we need armor when we fight. It protects us. It is a good thing. So today, let's look at each one of these. Now, I've got to hurry because we could do a whole series just on the armor of God. And we could break down each part and each piece. But I do at least want you to understand that there is something to each one of these. Paul related each one of these to something that is spiritual as well. So let's begin with the first one, the belt of truth. The belt holds the rest of the outfit together. It holds the sword. It actually, the shield rests upon the belt. It would had a clip that would clip the shield to the belt so it wasn't as heavy, so it could rest on the belt. The breastplate of righteousness actually connected to the belt. So the belt was actually the foundation. It held it all together. Truth holds everything together. With truth and honesty and integrity, everything is held together, but if you don't have it, it all begins to fall apart. We can stand with our head held high, unashamed and unafraid, to look the enemy in the eye and say, the truth will set me free. The belt of truth is the first part. Secondly, there's the breastplate of righteousness. This armor was made of metal plates or chains, and it covered the body from the neck to the waist. Do you know these could weigh up to 40 pounds? And man, when I think, that's just one item of the armor that would weigh up to 40 pounds. When I think about that, I'm a hunter, and so I instantly think of when I go hunting. Anybody in here ever use a climber? A climber tree stand is basically, someone invented this several years ago. It's like a backpack. You fit it on your back. You walk into the woods, wherever you can find, and it's a tree stand that you can wrap around the tree, and it takes you right up, and then you're hunting. And it's a great invention. However, you get what you pay for, and unfortunately, I got one of the cheap ones about 10 years ago, and that thing is heavy. So my brother and I like to hunt together, and it became a joke because by the time I would get to where I was wanting to hunt, I was so tired and sore from carrying this climber that I almost couldn't pull my bow back. It was awful. But just a couple of years ago, Courtney got me one for Christmas that doesn't weigh near as much, and it's very nice to do, be able to carry that in and get where I'm going. But when I think of that breastplate of righteousness and how much weight that held, these men had to be in shape to even get where they were going with all this armor on. But the breastplate, it protects your heart and soul. It symbolizes the righteousness of Christ being lived in the life of a believer. Another way to think of it is it's holiness in action. It's us living a holy life before God. And when Satan accuses us, it's the righteousness of Christ that protects us. And just as that breastplate would give someone confidence in battle, because if you imagine an archer, and I don't mean a Joshua Kate archer, I mean an archer in battle, when they pull back, what's exposed? They had to believe, you know what, this armor is going to protect me as I open my chest up to be hit by something. When I throw a spear, I'm opening that area up. But when we have the breastplate of righteousness on, we have confidence that God is covering us. Here's the thing to remember, though. Righteousness is a relative position. In other words, it always has to do with how we relate to another. Usually a superior is what we tend to do. But let me give you an example of this. Genesis chapter 17. This is God speaking to Abraham. It says, when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. God was talking about righteousness here, and he was saying, Abraham, I am God. I set the bar here. Look to me. Walk before me and be blameless. Now, if you know Abraham, just like you or I, he was human. He failed. He messed up. But as long as he kept his eyes on God and walked before God, he was aiming to be blameless. What we tend to do is set the bar too low. Because we do this. You know, Morgan, I think I'm doing okay compared to Morgan. You know what I mean? I mean, he talks about people. He, you know, does this, does that. And we begin to measure up to other people. And we begin to set the bar low. We might even take pastor or someone who we think is a very spiritual person and say, well, how am I doing compared to them? You've already set the bar too low. Because God says to walk before Him. Set the bar at God and aim to be like Him. Aim to do the things that He wants us to do, and we will be blameless. This is a simple example, but I can't tell you how many times in 13 years of being in ministry where I'm hunting or golfing with a group of guys, and maybe you have a couple of guys who maybe haven't been churched. And they're rattling off cuss word after cuss word after cuss word. And all of a sudden they find out you're a pastor and they're like, oh, I'm sorry. And they apologize. Or they forget you're a pastor. And then it just comes out and they're like, oh, I'm sorry. Why are you apologizing to me? It's not like I'm going to slay you or have you struck with lightning. It's not me you should be worried about. You're speaking in front of God. So walk before God. When we do things, our actions, there may be people that can see that, but don't worry about what people see. If it shouldn't be done, then don't do it, because God sees you. And that is who we are to walk before. Let me give you another example. Look at Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, verse 1. Paul understood this same thing. And he's going to give you a great example of what we do as believers. Romans chapter 10 says, brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. So he cared about them. But listen to what he says next. I can testify about them. They are zealous for God, and their zeal is based on knowledge. But listen to this. Since they did not know the righteousness of God, they sought to establish their own. And they did not submit to God's righteousness. What did they do? They set the bar too low. Because they looked at other people. Now, as I grew up in ministry, I can't tell you how many times people made their own righteousness. Well, if they were a Christian, they wouldn't wear that. If they were a Christian, they wouldn't go in that place. I don't know how many times I heard that growing up. They established their own righteousness of what they thought, as long as you were doing the right things, then you must be godly. It leads us to destruction, and it leads to the devil finding our weak spots. We need to wear the breastplate of righteousness to protect our heart and our soul. The third thing is the shoes of the gospel of peace. These Roman soldiers wore sandals with large nails or spikes in the bottom of them, and to give them better footing during battle and prevent them from slipping. You see, when we live in the peace of God, but not only peace with God, but with man. When we can get along with those around us and live in peace, we are then prepared to hold our ground. And it's through the gospel message that Jesus saves that we find our peace. Because we haven't done everything right. We all know we have history. But it's through Jesus saves that we find peace in our hearts. And that gives us a foothold to hold the ground. What's the opposite of peace? Worry? Fear? And when we find ourselves doing that, it's probably going to cause us to run. It's the shoes of peace that help us to hold our ground. The next one is the shield of faith. Our faith in our shield, as we have faith as our shield as long as our faith is fixed on God. The shield that Paul is talking about here was not the small round shield that many of them used. And actually, the Greek word for shield is instead referring to the large shield used on the front lines. This shield was usually made of wood, and they would cover it with leather. And then they would, before battle, they'd dip that leather in water. And just like our scripture said, when those fiery arrows were coming at them, and they would hit the shield, it would extinguish or put out the arrow due to the wet leather. That's what they used. But they had these large shields in front of them to protect them. It's not just for individual protection. The thing about a shield is you need lots of them. We need each other. It is collective protection. Now I want to show you a video clip real quick. This is from the movie The Gladiator. The real Gladiator. And so as you watch this, you're going to see how they use the shields not only to protect them, but to actually win this simple battle. This is the clip I'm going to show you is the middle of this. Russell Crowe obviously is a general in the army. Through some unfortunate events, he's betrayed and he gets thrown into slavery. And they have this huge coliseum and they throw all these slaves out in the middle, and thousands of people will come to watch them be destroyed. And that's where we're at. I want you to listen to what he says and what they do with these shields. Check this out. You want to watch the rest of it now. You can go home and watch that. You know what? He was saying, hold, as one. There was way more than one person out there, but they had to work together as one. There had to be unity, and those shields protected them. But it wasn't one man standing there with one shield. He would have been defeated. But as they gathered together, and actually their shields were made to connect so that when they did come together, they could connect them and actually build a wall with those shields. It's pretty amazing what you could do in battle if you were able to have others around you and collectively fight. We need that today. We need each other. And we need the shield of faith to protect us. What happens, though, is shame can isolate you and prevent you from stepping into the spot that God has called you to be in. And what happens when you're not here? There's a hole. There's a weakness where you're supposed to be. Fear can cause you to run away. But here's the thing about running away. None of this armor that's mentioned covers your back. So what are you doing when you're running? You've just exposed yourself. Also, you've isolated yourself to be alone, so you become an easy target. It's when you're in a group, it's when we're all together collectively fighting the devil, that we have our opportunity to be successful in defeating him. Next, we have the helmet of salvation. Now, when you think about the helmet, you got to recognize this is a pretty important part. Because if you're in battle and you lose an arm, that's kind of a big deal, but you have another arm to fight with to keep going. If you lose a leg, you're probably not going to get to move very much anymore, but you're still alive. But what happens if you lose your head? You're done. It's over. No more. You're gone. So the helmet is pretty important. Now, I want you to understand the importance of this helmet, because most of the battle that we fight happens right here. It's not out in front of us. It's not where we can see it. Like I said, the enemy is not someone we can see. It happens right here. Listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul is speaking again. And he says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." Listen to this. Casting down imaginations. Where is that coming from? Right here. Every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. Where is our knowledge of God? Right here. Bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Where is every thought coming from? Right here. So how important is it to have the helmet salvation? As we fight and as we battle, it's going to be right here is where most of it takes place. Every high thing that comes against us comes against what we know about God. James 4:7 says, "Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you." There's a two-step process there. We can't just resist the devil. We have to first submit ourselves to God. And this is where many people just become defeated. As followers of Christ, we get defeated over and over and over again, sometimes because we don't submit ourselves to God. We love God, we love coming to church, we've yet to submit to Him. And it's until we do that, then we resist the devil, he will flee. We have that promise right here in His Word. Walking into victory is that two-step process, and we must humble ourselves before God. Say this with me. Say head knowledge, heart emotion. Say head knowledge, heart emotion. What did we just learn? We learned that the battle takes place right here, but many of us try to fight it from here. We don't go with what we know. We don't go with what we've learned in God's Word. We go with what we feel. And that emotion leads us to our decisions. And you know what? We get defeated time and time again because we're fighting a head battle with our heart. And sometimes you get up and you're like, I don't want to fight today. I don't feel like it. I was fighting yesterday. I don't feel like it today. Or this just doesn't feel right. Even though you know it's right. Simple example, okay? When I drive down Washington Street and I get by the Donut Palace, can I tell you my emotions and the feeling of tasting that donut going down? The chocolate Long John with Bavarian cream is my favorite. Can I tell you how good that is? I mean, it's straight from heaven. But my head says, you don't need that. What were you thinking? That's going to just build this up some more. You don't need any more of that. So we have this battle going on, and I'm going, but it tastes good. But you shouldn't do it. You can imagine the little devils that's sitting on there, and the little angel on this side, devil on this side. You know what I'm talking about. Why do you think people made that up? Because it goes on, and it's all right here, but we're fighting between here and here, and we're trying to decide what to do. And many times in your life, you just go with what you feel. It's time to go with what you know. But you have to know the Word of God to do that. You have to know God, to know what God wants for your life. Which is going to bring us to our last point. I can't step away from this yet. Let me come back to this because I want to make sure I say this. Marriages in this room, I'm going to help a couple of them real quick. I don't know who you are, but I just know this will help you. Here's what happens. When we get in a discussion, and that's not just marriages, it's relationships in general. But if you get in an argument with your spouse or one of your children, many times in arguments, emotions take over, and we're hurt because they don't like what we're saying, or they don't believe what we're saying, or we're hurt because they're not listening to us. So you know what we do? Those emotions build up, and we start throwing arrows at them. Not real ones. Hopefully you're not throwing something really at them. But you start saying things that you don't really mean. And as you're saying them, you're going, this really isn't true, but I'm going to say it anyway because I know it'll hurt them. I think many of you know what I'm talking about. I've done it myself. I had to learn the hard way. Emotions build up, and all of a sudden, we're saying things we don't mean, and those are things that sometimes cannot be taken back. You're going to ruin your relationships if you live on your emotions. If you will stop and think, you know what, this person loves me. I know they truly don't want to hurt me. It hurts right now. But if I'll just think about it, I know they don't mean to do this. If you have to walk away until your emotions can calm down. I'm not saying walk away and never come back to that discussion. You probably should deal with it. But deal with it in a civil way where you can actually talk it out and work it out without hurting each other. I can't tell you how many times people have walked in my office needing a little counseling. Just a few months ago, someone that doesn't even attend church here walked in my office very emotional, crying. He needed some help. And when he sat in my office, he began to tell me everything that he was going through. All I did was listen. I did share a little bit of advice, a little scripture. We prayed together. But as he began to talk it out, I could see his countenance begin to change because he was working it out right here. See, the emotions were building up and he was thinking, I'm never going to get through this. What am I going to do? I can't do this any longer. But the more he sat there and talked about it, he almost worked himself into what he needed to know. I just added a few simple things. Sometimes our emotions want to take over. You cannot fight a head battle with your heart. Remember that today. But we have to go with what we know. And how do we do that? With our final piece, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And this is the only offensive weapon we have. Do you notice that? Everything else I've mentioned is to protect us and for defense. This is our offense. This is how we defeat the devil. Jesus used the word of God to defeat Satan in the wilderness. And we can stand on the words, "It is written." There is authority in those words when we face the devil. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17 says this: "All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." We have everything we need. That's what that's saying. Between the armor of God and the Word of God, we have everything we need to be complete as a Christian. However, if we don't have the Word of God, what are we? We're incomplete. And many of us try to live this life from our emotions. We go off, it feels good to get together and sing and enjoy these words that we're singing on the song. It feels good. But if you're not studying God's Word and know what it says, then it's going to be very hard to live by what you know. It's going to be very hard to defeat the devil unless you have the sword of the Spirit. We have no excuse today. Luke chapter 6 says, "How can you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say?" It's God's Word that makes us complete. The question today, the title of my sermon, is what are you wearing? When you get up in the morning, do you put on the armor of God? Because if you will do that, you will find a difference when it comes to battling against the devil. When you wake up in the morning, I encourage you to think and imagine yourself truly putting these things on. And we put the back of the bulletin, we have these little study guides for you. Take that home. Put it on the fridge. Whatever you need to do to remind yourself to put on the full armor of God to help you be successful against the devil. There's a reason they're broken down into each one. And if you will study that and know what it says, you will have confidence when it comes to defeating the devil. It will make a difference in your life. Look back, I want to say one more thing. At our text today, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through 14 is what we're going to read. And I want you to notice one word that stands out over and over. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand," there's one, "against the devil's schemes. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, to stand." But then in verse 14, what's he begin with? "Stand firm then." Four times. He uses the word stand. And I begin to wonder, why in the world is he so focused on standing? But when you realize the world that Paul lived in and the readers of Ephesians lived in was the Roman Empire, it was won by the soldiers of the Roman army. Once again, where he's getting this armor idea, I think. But you know what made them successful as they battled? I'm sure they had great leaders to tell them what to do, and that probably helped them to be successful. I'm sure they were quick on their feet and could move and do the things that they needed to do. But what made them successful in winning the world was when they went into the field of battle, you could not move them. They stood their ground. They took possession of the land they stood on. And we can do that today. Do you believe that? We can stand in the ground and take possession of what God has given us, and the enemy cannot steal it from you. But you have to believe. You have to wear the armor of God and believe that it is there and it is true and it is real. And you can stand your ground. And you will not be defeated. And we will stand together. And when those evil thoughts come in your mind, you can defeat it. When those same habits come into your life and you're challenged once again and it feels good so you want to do it again, you can defeat that based on what God's Word has promised us. Stand in this room, please. All of us together. I want you to take the hands of the person next to you. I don't care if you have to go across the aisle, but take the hand of people next to you. Imagine for a moment that you're holding a shield right now. And together you're standing with those that are next to you. Now here's what's important to understand. If you decide to run away, what have you done? You've left a hole. place for the enemy to get in. Together, I want to pray that all of us in this room would begin to put on the full armor of God and stand against the devil's schemes. I believe there's power in these words. I believe in what I'm speaking today. It's not just something I'm saying. I truly want you to win the battle against the devil. And some of you need to quit being defeated and stand up against him and win. It's time for you to win. You need a win in your life. So God, we come to you right now, believing that you are in this place. God, help us to understand the armor of God. Help us to understand the purpose of every piece. And that when we put it on, we can stand courageous and defeat the devil and no longer have to live a life of defeat. Thank you for your promises that you put in your word. May we know those promises. May we hide them in our hearts. And may we humble ourselves before you and walk before you blameless. And as we do that, may we be victorious. In your name we pray. Amen. Walk victorious this week. Know that God loves you. And if you need prayer this morning, and you say, you know what, I've been defeated a lot lately, and I just need somebody to pray with me, please come forward. I'd love to pray with you. And for the rest of you, have a great week. Pastor Michelle will be back next week. Look forward to hearing from them. You guys have a good week. You're dismissed.